Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to talk about what Christians need to know about the ministry now. Paul has attempted to put to rest a lot of heresies by some very precise descriptions of who Jesus is as the Messiah. But now, these last few verses in the book of, in chapter 1, he talks about the ministry. Now, when he sits down and he's writing this, I think this is a very personal section of the book of Colossians. Because he is writing from a viewpoint to this church called Colossae, and he is suffering. He is going through persecution, imprisonment, beatings, all kinds of trials for people he's never met. And he wasn't griping about it. He wasn't sad about it. But he is taking the time to explain it. Because I'm going to say this and I'll ask you a question. So pay attention to these statements because I'll quiz you in a little bit. Because most people don't know what the ministry is all about. They have no idea what it costs for somebody to surrender to God's call. For somebody to actually step out and to do God's will. And when they are doing God's will, for other believers, it usually costs them more than they know they can pay. So, Paul, kind of briefly, but very powerfully, describes the ministry. And maybe it'll be a help to you to go, oh, so that's what is involved in the ministry. So, he takes the time to explain what his calling is as a minister of the gospel, because, as I just said, many Christians don't actually know what this thing called the ministry is all about. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, would you meet with us as we've already prayed tonight one more time, Lord. We need you, and open our eyes and our hearts to behold wondrous things, helpful things in thy law and in thy word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just go along and I'll read verses 23 down to verse 29, then we'll come back here. And we finished off last week with verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then he finishes and he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a, there's our key word, minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He's never met him, remember that. He's suffering for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister. There's that word again. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, the key to this whole thing, he's talking about his ministry. So we got to look at that word. What does it mean to be a minister? Now, a minister, first of all, is a servant. Remember that. A minister is someone who serves, someone who waits on people like a waiter, someone who stewards or coordinates, someone who, in very basic things, a minister runs errands. What that means is a minister does what needs to be done to get the job done. That's what a minister doesn't constantly tell people what to do. A minister is doing. Now, that involves sometimes getting more people to help you. But if you find a church and you find somebody and you say, that's the minister, you know what you'll usually or what you should find is that that person's the busiest. That's what it means to be a minister. Just going around doing things that have to be done. And that's what it means to be a minister. And Paul, he doesn't seem to be depressed that he's a minister, even though it's only the title servant. Now, many people were called ministers in the Bible. Epaphras, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, Paul calls several different people. He says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras evidently had started the church, had pastored the church, and had come to visit Paul and was telling him some problems in the church and needed some help with it. But Paul refers to him as a minister of Christ. He calls Tychicus a minister of Christ. He calls Timothy a minister. It was a very high calling to be referred to as a minister of Christ. Now, what do they call me? I was talking to the Evening Echo a couple of weeks ago. We were looking at that front page ad for the Evening Echo. And I talked to this woman's name, June Kelly. I can't remember her, Kelly, whatever her last name is. I forget now. But I was talking to her and she said, I forgot what to call you. Is it Reverend? I went, no. That's just no. Just call me Pastor or just call me Craig. But the point is, my highest title is minister. Now you'll find that in the ministers of government, the minister of state, you have the minister of transportation. That comes from a biblical understanding of you put somebody in charge who is a servant, not a dictator, not a controller, all right? So Paul calls lots of people ministers in the New Testament. Now, a minister is a leader. Now, when he talks about ministers here, he often talks about them with authority. Now, go to Hebrews 13. We'll come back to Colossians in a moment. But you can leave it for a few minutes because Hebrews chapter 13 is where we need to be for the moment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. So Barry, I'm going to start with you. Hebrews 13, 17, real loud. All right, who's that referring to? Church leaders, okay? So there are ministers who are servants, but sometimes and oftentimes they have authority that we're supposed to obey. But let me say this. A minister in a church who's a leader has to be a servant first. Let's see if this is what... he is a servant first. All Christian leaders are, I'm going to use these words, self-sacrificing servants of all. Matthew chapter 20. Sorry, thank you. Matthew chapter 12. I said 12 again. 20, verse 21. Matthew 20, verse 21. And let's see. Why can't I connect here? You want to read it for me? All right. No. All right. Now, this is the mother of James and John. Now, she wants her two boys to be on the right hand and left hand of the throne. Go down to verse 24 now. Down to 28, 24 to 28. Wow. So when he says, if you're going to be great, and he was calling his disciples there to be great. But he says, if you're going to be great, you must be servant of how many people? Of all. That means the easy to serve and the hard to serve. That means Christians and even unsaved. It means all. Go to Matthew 25, verse 44. I'll show you something really interesting. Brother Dennis Scuffins, 25, 44, and 45. Hold. Now these are people standing before Jesus and they're going to say, where was it that we didn't minister to you? Okay, next verse. So he puts it real plain. He says, when you didn't do it to those people who thought were below you, or insignificant, or not important, or not worth the effort, he said, then you didn't do it unto me. You didn't minister. So be careful who you are willing and not willing to serve. And that's a big thing, because when you surrender to the will of God, guess what you're surrendering to? To serve God in places you don't want to serve God. And you're going to minister to people that you'll find very hard. Who was Paul called to go and preach to? The Jewish intellectuals of his day? That was his kind. He was super intelligent. He was head to head, eye to eye, toe to toe, able to take anyone on. And God said, I want you to go to dumb Gentiles, hillbillies, carrymen. Come on, that was a joke. I want you to, and Paul said, that's not where I want to go. So, you must be a self-sacrificing servant of all. It means doing whatever. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's hear Beth's, I can't say English accent because it's all English, right? But British accent here. Romans 15, 25. Romans 15, 25. Well, it sounds like big deal, but wait a minute. Paul is a minister of the gospel. He's supposed to be preaching, but he's going to go down to Jerusalem because there's a famine in the land and he wanted to make sure people were fed. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem to minister to the believers there, which means when you surrender to serve God, you're going to end up doing things where you're washing people's feet, where you're feeding people, where you're trying to find housing. You're going to be doing some mundane things. That's what it means to be the servant of all. It's not just, well, you know, our minister, he's a great preacher. Our minister, he can be on the radio. A minister means he does what needs to be done. That's a minister. Yeah, one more thought here. It also means getting others to work alongside you. If you know in Acts chapter 6, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, all of those apostles there were being overwhelmed by thousands of people who were getting saved, and there were thousands of people who had been disowned by their families. They were widows, and they were kicked out of their houses, and they were in need of somebody taking them some food. And so they're looking around, and the apostles said, it is not reason, it's not smart for us to leave the Word of God and go and only take care of tables. Somebody else needs to help us. So he said, the apostles said, look out among you and find 7 men who can take care of this ministry. So many times, ministers get more people to help them. Say, well, I'm not called to be a minister. Yes, you are. And if your pastor calls on you, guess what? You's called. Because it's a need. There are people who are, we have a job to do, you have things to do, and so, often, in getting a job done, a minister will look for help and look for other people to come along and pull alongside with them. Now this brings up a very good point, because this is why people don't sign up for the ministry. Why they don't volunteer to be a minister. Because it is a life of giving. You don't get much, if anything, when you're a minister. As a matter of fact, all you're doing is meeting other people's needs. You go home and you haven't met your own. So most people will say, Pastor, you're doing a great job. Because it costs a lot if you're ever going to serve God. And Paul is saying some information, and using these words, he's not using a highfalutin word. He's using a low servant word, saying this is what it is to minister the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 13. And that says 1 to 46, but it's not 46. It's Romans chapter 13. Should be 1 to 4. Let me see. Yes. 1 to 4. Weston, would you read Romans 13, 1 to 4? Ordinance.
Okay.
Hold. Who is this person that has been referred to, this power? These are government powers, even ungodly government powers. Look at verse 4 now. All right. Even though the Garda don't realize they're working for God, they are. And even though our political leaders and stuff like that think that they can make any law they want and they can overturn any amendment they want, I want you to understand they work for God and they will answer to their master one day. All right. So when we talk about ministers, we need to make sure, especially in our world, the freedom, somebody was talking about, you talk about our religious freedom, the freedom that we have. The religious freedom, the political freedom, everything that we have in a democratic government, in a democratic country like Ireland, is because of the foundation of the Bible. The Bible establishes that we expect of our leaders to be servants, not despots. And we hold them accountable to that. So who are servants in a church? Well, I'll tell you right off the bat, they are all believers, whether they realize it or not. Every teenager ought to be busy serving people. Best thing to do, to train a teenager to do, is to not think of themselves but to think of others. You'll make a great husband out of that man. You'll make a great wife out of that woman. When you let a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old only sit in front of their laptop and only sit and do their studies, are you listening, Dean? Only sit and do their own thing and never work a job, never take the burden of chores in the house, never make sure their life is lived to help. By the time they turn 23, 24, they're spoiled brats, and you're not going to fix them very easily. So make servants out of our children. And that's what a church is for, is we create an environment where people serve one another. All ages, all backgrounds, all levels of maturity should be serving. You say, I'm 78 years old. Serve. So what can I do? You can influence the next generation and all the generations. You can be a testimony of what it is to stay encouraged with God, going through some dark valleys and stuff. Serve. Teach some of us some things that we don't understand. Do you know, a great church is full of servants, not leaders. A great church is one that is packed with people who minister to one another. Can you imagine coming to church and everybody's telling everybody else what to do? Can you imagine? You'd run. Great church is full of servants. The highest commendation for a Christian is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, some servants, as ministers, take on roles of leadership, but they never do that until they've proved themselves as servants first. I don't care if you can teach the Bible circles around me. I don't care if you have a voice that make angels blush. I don't care if you can walk on water. If you're not a servant, I don't want to listen to you. Amen. I don't want you teaching in Sunday school. I don't want you helping out with RU. If you're not a servant, if you went up to Tony and said, Tony, I think I got some help for you. I think I am your answer. Tony should go talk to the pastor, would you? Because that's not what you need in a church. Maybe they need that at Microsoft. Maybe they need that in big businesses, but they don't need it in a church, because great leaders come from great servants. End of story. And they must always, and by the way, when you are a minister of the gospel, you must always stay a servant. So folks, we are all servants in a church. Some to different degrees of abilities and things, but the blessing of a church is to find that everybody just cares for one another and loves one another, prays for one another, ministers to one another. It's a miracle. Now, the makings of the minister. Look back there in verse 25. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, and then we'll look down to 29. Seven things make a minister. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest
to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. It's hard work. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Just briefly, I just want to say the seven things that make a minister. Number one, salvation makes a minister. Salvation makes a minister. Do you know you are saved to serve? You're saved to minister to all the other members in the church. You aren't saved just for yourself. You know, it's said about the Philippian jailer. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what are the next three words? And thy house. Because in those days, when dad got saved, mama lined up and says, I'm in too. And the kid said, if God's able to transform dad, I want to get in too. So you didn't get just saved for your own skin. God saves you for your family too, and for others. So salvation makes a servant. Go to Luke chapter 4, and I'll show you this. You can probably leave Colossians for a few minutes, but Luke chapter 4. Show you something here. Paul, would you read Luke chapter 4 and verse probably 38 and 39. Let me see here. Yeah, 38 and 39. See something funny here. Okay, as soon as she was fixed, as soon as she was healed, as soon as her problem was turned around, what'd she end up doing? She turned around and says, can I get you a cup of tea? Would you like a sandwich? So, whatever Christ has done for you should not make you go, wow, man, I tell you what, I must be somebody special. No, what you do is you get up and you get busy and you bless somebody else. God saved you, stepped into your life for you to be a blessing to someone else. Secondly, the making of the minister requires salvation, but secondly, the making of the minister is a personal call by God. Go to Acts chapter 26 and Marcus, Acts 26, 16. This is Paul listening to Jesus talk to him on the road to Damascus when he got saved. Acts 16, 26. I'm sorry. Yes, 26. I'm in 16. 26, 16. I had it reversed. Okay, so who's talking? He's talking to Paul and tells him, I've showed up in your life to make of you a what? A minister. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to open your mouth and start speaking for me and start turning this world upside down. So now, wouldn't it be nice if as soon as you got saved, you knew exactly why God saved you? I can't answer that. Sometimes it may take you a little while before you find the will of God. But let me tell you this. I know this. The moment you were saved to do something. You were saved to be more than you currently are. So the making of a minister is a calling. I know there are people who argue with me all the time. I don't believe that God calls. I want to slap you. So did you just sit there and ignore your bride to be until the day that you went up to the altar and you said, I hope she shows up? Or did you say, would you like to marry me? You called her, didn't you? You asked her. You know, the Lord doesn't just expect you to just one day go, oh, I guess I'm a preacher. No, He needs to put it on your heart. This is what I want for you to do. And you can't escape it. So there's a call that goes along with the ministry. That God says, this is what I want you to do. It may be something small, it may be something big, doesn't matter. But you need to want to know what it is. We talked about it this morning about the renewing of your mind. There's a three-stage process. If I can renew my mind, I can live a transformed life, and I can do the will of God. Those are three steps. Which one do I worry about? Renewing my mind. What is the goal? So I can do the will of God. So, you need to find out what God's will is. Third, the making of the minister is made according, he uses a unique word there in Colossians chapter 1, according to the dispensation of God. And it just means that God dispensed to you what you needed to serve him. He may not have gave you more intelligence. He may not have given you a taller height. He may not have given you better looks. But let me tell you, if you're going to serve, it doesn't take much to wash people's feet. It doesn't take a lot to give somebody a hug. It doesn't take a lot to put just something on paper to encourage somebody and send them a note. You see what I'm saying? But he will give you all that you need. He will dispense to you everything you need to be a blessing. Question is, will you use it? So the making of the minister requires God helping you. You cannot serve people without God helping you, man. Because they will wear you out. How many ever worked in a company where you had to deal with people like behind a cash register or like at McDonald's, where's Adelina here? How many of you had to work where you had to deal with people? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hey, man, there's a lot of you. Amen. All right. You get wore out. I mean, next one comes and they snarl at you and you just want to take and break their neck. Amen. And that's natural. But if you're ever going to deal with people in the ministry, you're going to be talked about. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be turned away from. You're going to be walked away from. You're going to be trampled on. You're going to be gossiped about. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be taken advantage of. People will rob you. People will to your face, say things that just stab you. How are you going to get your joy? You're going to get it from God. You're going to get it where God just keeps dispensing to you what you need to keep going. That's the only way you're going to do it. The making of the minister, number four, you have to suffer. I'll talk about this more next week. But most people do not understand suffering and hardship in other people's lives. They don't. If you ever watch somebody trying to serve God, you're going to watch them stumble under the weight of what they're trying to do. And you got to better catch yourself or you start judging, saying, they're failing. Oh, something's wrong with them. Remember when you were a kid and somebody tripped and fell and skinned their knee or their arm and you laughed at them? Remember that? We still do it. Especially among ourselves. How about case in point, Job? Job had three friends who showed up. What'd they say to him? Something must be terribly wrong with you. Paul and Job says, miserable comforters are ye all. So, you know, when somebody's going through suffering, we're prone to go, ooh, I don't want to watch. That's not a church. If you ever want to serve God, you will suffer. Because out of great suffering and hardship and failure is how great ministers are made. George Mueller, before he ever was able to minister and feed and teach hundreds of orphans in downtown London, he went through deep hardship and he learned to pray so that he had learned that he could be heard in heaven and get answers to his prayer in the deepest and most hurtful time of his life, so that when he had these hundreds of children looking to him every morning for bread, it was because he had been in a place of disaster and ruin that he got a hold of God and he said, I'll get a hold of him again. So next time you're going through that valley of the shadow of death and you just say, Lord, why are you doing to? Because he says, I got a job for you later on. I need you and I to really, really get close to this thing. William Carey suffered so much physically and emotionally as he plunged into the millions in India with the gospel nearly 300 years ago. And much of his ministry he had to do alone. And yet India was never the same after Carey preached. Greatest missionary in India, in my book, is William Carey. Going into India. You couldn't fathom what he had to put up with and the sickness he had to put up with and the illness he had to sit in bed for hundreds of days on end, not being able to move when he had malaria and all the dozens of diseases he had to battle. But William Carey is still honored as the greatest missionary of all time in India. Adoniram Judson, my favorite missionary, lost his first wife and first two children. And then he was imprisoned for 20 months in a 5-foot or 6-foot hole that was damp, and it was in the middle of the Burmese jungle. And so there were rats and bugs and things you don't even want to talk about. He was left in there for 20 months. But in that 20 months, while his wife was outside worrying about him, praying for him, inside he was translating the Bible into Burmese. It still is the de facto standard of Bibles in Burma. It was in that hardship that God made a jewel shine. All throughout history, Christian ministers of the gospel have almost never been protected. Have almost never been protected from great heartache and sorrow. Because God forges ministers in that suffering. Not in the ivory palace, not in the money roll, not in the comfort and protection of continuous passive income. It comes where you have nothing. You don't even have 2 widow mites to put together. There's one focus. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's see, where did I go last? Brother Eric, Acts 13, verses 1, 2, 3. Just 1 and 2. Acts 13, 1 and 2.
Neither were in the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as far as Simeon of Elijah, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manae, which had been brought up, heard, Petra, and Saul.
Hold. So what are they called? Prophets and teachers, so pretty high calling, you know. But look what they're doing in verse 2.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.
Amen. So who's doing the calling? All right. So here is somebody that is ministering to the Lord. One more. Let's go next to, I know you're hiding there, Celine. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. All right, in your own words, tell me what verse 23 is saying. Okay, but do it as if you were doing it to who? What should you do? Do it heartily as to the Lord. I mean, what would you do if Jesus walked? I mean, one day you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. I'll get ahead of you. I'll kick you out of the line. I'm getting up first. But if you could do anything for him, would you? Well, how do you treat others? Get out of my way. I don't have time for you. But when you treat others as if they are the Lord, that'll revolutionize the way you see the world. Do it heartily. What does that word mean? That doesn't have the punch I'm looking for. Help her out. What does heartily mean?
Joy,
you're getting warmer. Somebody else. Willingly? Yes, you're on the right track. But if it's fervency. If it's heartily, you ever heard of a hearty laugh? Yes. And it's passionate, and it's full, and it's loud, and it's embarrassing. Well, that's what a hearty service is. You do it with the whole heart. You do it no holding back. As if you're doing it for the Lord. That's what a servant does. A servant has one focus. When you do something for somebody else, what is your focus? As if it's the Lord. You do it as unto the Lord. And that is breathtaking. Number 6. You do it as approved by God's people. We go back to chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. Bill. Okay. So, you know, if you ever are a minister, and Paul didn't just take on this role, his role as a church planting missionary was approved by the church. It's approved by God's people. We should all be serving one another, but all of a sudden somebody wants to be in positions of leadership. Guess who puts them there? The people. You earn the right to have authority. And so here, when we're looking at the making of a minister, not necessarily just a servant, all these ministers we're talking about are the ministers like Paul, and God makes them, and then part of that making process is where you earn the trust of people that you've ministered to, and they go, you know what, I trust so-and-so. I trust them with my life. I think they'll make a great minister. And then lastly, they are supernaturally sustained. I kind of implied on that on the dispensation of God, but go back to Colossians chapter 1 and we'll finish. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Colossians 1, 29, I'll ask Miss Mary Ann. Colossians 1:29. Wow. All right. So he says, I labor, I strive, and I work, but who's working in him? Christ. And how much energy does Christ bring into your life? Good. So you're supernaturally sustained. When you're a minister, if you are doing this thing as a job, as something you're paid to do, you'll quit. You'll burn out, you'll walk away. It's not going to last. Not going to last. But when you're doing it because you're saved to serve, because you're called of God, because God's dispensing all that you need to serve, because as you go through suffering, He's always there, because your focus is serving as if it's Christ you're serving. You've gotten the approval of God's people, and you just watch. You seem to be worn out. You shouldn't be going on, and yet you do, because He supernaturally sustains you. Now, the concluding questions, because we've only gone through half of this, I'll finish the other half in 2 weeks. Concluding questions are, why do so many Christians not know what it's like being a minister of the gospel? Somebody raise your hand. Nita. I think that's a very good answer. Yes?
Because their focus is more on like having a title and having some sort of like authority rather than saying, oh, I have to serve people alone.
You're brilliant. Let me give you my answer. And I didn't say it because I wanted to see if anybody saw this. You're not wrong. I'm just more right. No, let me think about it. Why is it that most people, how many of you have a Bible in your hand? How many have a King James Bible? Amen. Come on, think about it. You know why most people, most Christians, most Bible believers don't even know what the ministry is all about? Because they don't pay attention to the scriptures about servanthood. They like the scriptures about preaching. They like the scriptures about doctrine. They like scriptures about teaching. But they don't ponder the scriptures about serving. They're kind of, not what we want. And that's how come most people don't understand what a pastor does or a missionary does or what a Sunday school teacher does or all these people who minister the gospel. Second question. What does the word minister mean? Put your hand up. Yes, ma'am?
Servant.
A servant. That's what it means. All right? A waiter. A lowly errand boy. That's all a minister is. He just serves others. Whatever they need, he does. Now, kings get up and they do what they want. But a servant, minister, does what you want and does what you need. Number three, who are the servants in a church? All believers. Amen. Last question. What makes the minister of the gospel? I gave you seven things. How many can remember one of them? Let me see your hand. Somebody, yes? Salvation does. Amen. What else?
One focus.
You're way down there. Very good. You'll have to wait on me to get down there. I already showed you there. They're calling. They're called to minister. Yes? Is that what you're going to say? All right. Somebody else? Well, suffering. You're getting down there. That's exactly right. Who else remembers? Yes, Dina. Dispensing from God. God dispenses to us what we need to serve Him. Suffering. Focus on serving Jesus. Approval by the church. And supernaturally sustained. That makes a minister of the gospel. You say, where's Bible training in there? Well, that's where God gives you. And sometimes He says, wait. And He says, I want you to go to Bible college. I want you to go to Bible Institute. I want you to sit and learn from these godly men. God will get you from A to B if you let Him. If you'll let Him. Now, when I got saved and God called me to preach, I didn't know what that meant. As a matter of fact, my pastor had to say, you need to go to Bible college. You know what I said? Great. What's that? No idea. Then I'm sitting there listening to all these missionaries going to all these different places in the world, and I surrendered and I said, Lord, if you'll use me, I'll go anywhere. Nobody told me how to pray, what to say. I just said, Lord, I'll go wherever. So what I did, I went and I bought me a big 5-foot wall map, and I put it on my wall in my room, and I just prayed through all those different countries. And I just said, Lord, just show me. I didn't know how to find God's will. I just wanted to know it. I wanted, whatever it would be, I'd do it. And I just, what happened was this. I just was ready to go. I was talking to a missionary, Bobby Tyler. I was talking to a missionary, and I said, what do I do now? He says, wait. I said, what do you mean, wait? The whole world's going to hell. I got to do something. He said, no, you're the worst person right now because you're so ready to do something and yet you don't know what to do. Hold back. Learn the Bible, because I had no idea what the Bible was all about. I had no idea what preaching was all about. He said, wait. God will show you the next step. And He did. And I took that step. And He showed me another step. And I took that step. And God got me here. God will do that too. Sometimes you just need some wise counsel and things, and God will make a great minister out of anybody. Father, would you bless these thoughts? Not everybody in a church is called to be the minister, but all believers are called to minister. Not everybody has great authority, but wow, we have great responsibility when we do serve. But more than that, we have great fellowship. There is no better fellowship than in the ministering to people. It is the core group of any church that gets together and encourages one another so that they can keep serving. I pray we have an ever-growing core of people who love to serve. Whether they're called to be a minister or whether they just answer the call to serve. Bless your people tonight. Thank you for little insight into Paul's heart, knowing about Jesus and then letting us see what it means to serve Him. Dismiss us as we go home tonight, Lord, just as we sing this hymn. Keep us safe. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.